Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For a little bit there, and as we were singing some of those songs, I was thinking I was back in Ridgeloo S. Baptist Church in the youth group in the early 70s. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Man, I tell you what, I like that. And there's a little variety to that, and Donna was laughing at me because I was singing it. But praise God, that's good stuff. Hey, we're living in desperate times. We live in a war-torn world. Everywhere we look, there's wars and rumors of wars. It's a very violent world in which we live. In fact, if you think about it, that really is the history of the world. The history of this world is the history of war. War after war after war after war. Simultaneous war. Wars and rumors of wars. We just live in a violent world. And as a result of that, peace is a great virtue, a great longing of the heart of many people. I mean, we want peace. We live in this strife, war-torn world, and we want peace. We long for peace. Nations strive after peace, but peace has been very, very elusive. The great illustration of this is just the last century. In the early 1900s, with the industrialization of nations, the thought was that industry was going to bring a great deal of prosperity and peace to this world. But with the outbreak of the Great War in 1914, and the industries of nations were dedicated to the mass production of armaments, the Great War turned into be this tremendously bloody conflagration in which 8 million soldiers were slaughtered, 21 million wounded, over 10 million civilians died in that war. It was called the war to end all wars because after that war, we began to see how terrible war would be, and certainly there would never be another war. And so there was a peace conference in Paris. And out of that peace conference came something called the League of Nations. And the mandate of the League of Nations was to maintain world peace. And so the League began to set out on its responsibility to maintain world peace, although the next two decades turned to be quite difficult, or peace seemed to be quite elusive until 1939. Hitler, actually the war had already begun, the Second World War to end all wars had begun before that with the Japanese in China, but Hitler invaded Poland, and all of a sudden the world was plunged into war again. And this time it was total war, in which the entire economic, industrial, and scientific capabilities of nations was dedicated to engaging and promoting war. And as a result of all of that, somewhere between 50 and 85 million people, the exact number is impossible to know, between 50 and 85 million people lost their lives in World War II. And, of course, coming out of that, it was understood that war was such a devastating thing, we could never engage in war again. And so the League of Nations hadn't worked, so now we've got a new organization called the United Nations, and their objective was to maintain international peace and security. In 1946, with great fanfare, the United Nations was formed to maintain and promote peace, peace, peace. Not one year of peace have we had since 1946. But that doesn't mean we haven't tried. I remember in 1970, and I was still fairly young at that time, but in 1970, it was the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Do you remember that? And it was going to bring peace, a time of unbridled peace. President Nixon, President of the United States at the time, said this next generation is going to be the generation of peace. They're going to bring peace to us. Well, not quite. We long for peace. We strive for peace. I was doing a little research and found out that there are over 35 peace prizes that are awarded each year in the world. The most famous of these is the Nobel Peace Prize. And it's given to those who have done the most and best work for fraternity between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace conferences. To receive the Nobel Peace Prize is a great, great distinction. Both Al Gore and President Obama have been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, and I'll let someone else figure that out. But the world wants peace. We long for peace. We strive for peace. We always have. But there's been very, very little peace. What's interesting about all this is if you study the Bible or from a theological perspective, if you look at the Bible, God is proclaimed as the God of peace. Throughout Scripture, let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus. I mean, God is the God of peace over and over again. The God of peace, the God of peace, the God of peace. And not only is God the God of peace, but His Messiah is going to bring peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet wrote about the virgin who would conceive and give birth to a son. And in verse 6 it says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, the Messiah that Isaiah was speaking of is the Lord Jesus. And so on the night that Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem, the angels announced it to the shepherds out in the fields watching their flock by night. And the angels sang the song, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace, goodwill toward men. So with the coming of Jesus, Prince of Peace came. Peace came to the earth. But it wasn't the kind of peace, or it's not the kind of peace that nations strive for. It's not the kind of peace that keep us from wanting to blow one another up. In fact, it's an inner peace or a soul peace. See, the Bible teaches that because we're sinners and because God is holy, we're at war with God. Big problem with this world, and the reason we can't have peace on this earth is because we don't have peace with God. People are at war with God in their hearts and in their souls, and what that does is that sets them against one another. But the Lord Jesus came to bring peace. In fact, Jesus was God in the flesh, the God of peace, come to reconcile us to Himself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's no peace on this earth until there is peace in the heart. And Jesus came to bring peace, to reconcile us to God. And this is what salvation or redemption is. In fact, the story of salvation or the redemption history is the history of God reconciling the world to Himself, and He did this in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to take care of our sin and stop the war between man and God. Jesus brings peace to the heart. So it's interesting, and as we come towards the end of these Beatitudes, as Jesus introduces his Sermon on the Mount about what it means to be a kingdom citizen or a child of God, he says in verse 9 of Matthew 5, "The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God." Now, I want you to remember just for a second who he's speaking to here. He's not speaking to the king or the politicians or the diplomats, the quote, peacemakers, because those folks can't bring peace. They're not the peacemakers. He's not talking to the religious folk, the religious leaders, you know, those who have it all together. No, he's talking to just common folk like you and me. When Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, it was just the ordinary common folk that had gathered there, and he began to share with them what it meant to be a kingdom citizen. And to those folk, he said, "The peacemakers are blessed." Now, what he was doing there, of course, was he was showing them what it meant to be a kingdom citizen and how do you get into the kingdom. And he had broken it down there through the Beatitudes. He said, first of all, the poor in spirit are blessed. So first of all, you got to come before God bankrupt, recognizing that you've got nothing to offer. You just bring yourself. He said, that's where you get the kingdom of heaven. And then you grieve and mourn over your sin. So blessed are they that mourn. You will be comforted because your sin will be forgiven. And then the gentle or the meek are blessed because they've been tamed by God. And your heart has been tamed. And then you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is wanting to be like him, like your father. And he said you'll be filled. And then that produces mercy. And so the merciful are blessed. They will be shown mercy. And then the pure in spirit. Because what he does is he cleanses our hearts and lives. And all of this now produces peace. And so those who have had peace produced in their own hearts now are peacemakers. So who are the peacemakers of this earth? It's you and me. It's those of us who have made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the politicians. It's not the governments. It's not the diplomats. They've all shown that they can't bring peace to this world. Where is peace going to come from? It's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ as God's people share it. In fact, I would point out to you that if we look to government or politicians for peace, we're setting ourselves up for a colossal failure. You know what the Bible, New Testament teaches? That a man's going to come along one day and he's going to unite the entire world. And probably he's going to unite it around peace. He's going to say, peace in our time. I can bring peace. You just come, gather around me. Follow my lead. I'm going to lead you into peace. The New Testament calls this man the Antichrist. And it's going to be a false peace because it's a peace without God. There's no peace in this world apart from the peace of the heart, the peace of God. Who are the peacemakers? We are the peacemakers. And Jesus said the peacemakers are the ones who are blessed. They will be called sons of God. Now, I want you to understand that when he says you're called sons of God, he's not excluding anybody. He doesn't say children of God here. It's not in a generic sense. It's sons of God. But it doesn't mean that you have to be male in order to be a peacemaker. This is male or female, okay? It's not gender exclusive here, and I'm not trying to be politically correct in any way. But when he says sons of God, he's referring to those who inherit. You see, in that culture, a son inherited something from his father. And so when he said, you're going to be called a son of God, it's going to mean that you're going to inherit from your father. What? Well, in this case, peace, because remember, he's the God of peace. And so the son of the God of peace now is a peacemaker. See, that almost makes sense, doesn't it? And what does a son do? Well, a son looks like his daddy. And he acts like his daddy. And so if you are a child of God, or you are a son of God, you will be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus is saying here. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. So what I want to do just in the next couple of minutes, just talk about what it means to be a peacemaker. Or what does it look like when you are a peacemaker, when you are called a son of God? I just want to mention three things here. First of all is this: a peacemaker lives in peace with God. That is, you cannot be a peacemaker until you have found that peace. So let's just make sure we get this nailed down. There's only one place where you can find peace, and that peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Scripture says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him, and the Him there is Jesus. So God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Jesus. That is, Jesus was God in the flesh. And through Him, that is through Jesus, to reconcile everything to Himself, that is, everything is reconciled to God through Jesus. How? By making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How is peace made? By the blood of the cross. Everything is reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 21, once you were alienated, you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. So what God was doing in Christ was He was reconciling you to God. And how does He do this? By the blood of Jesus. So what happens is we come to Christ by faith. And when we come to Him by faith, and when we trust Him, and when we believe in Him, when we receive Him, now the blood of Jesus washes us clean. And so now we are pure in heart. Our sins are forgiven. And with our sin gone now, the war between us and God is ended. And now we have peace with God. The result is peace. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So what God does is He takes the sin out, and now reconciled to God, He is able to fill your heart with peace. And so a peacemaker, first of all, lives in peace with God. Now watch how this works. Because what happens is at the moment of salvation, God reaches down, He puts His Spirit within you. And when the Spirit of God dwells within you, that produces peace. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so now, as a son of God, as a child of God, the Spirit of God lives within me. And what does the Spirit of God do? He begins to produce fruit in my life. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit, let's see, love, joy, peace. You see what happens? Now I come to Christ by faith. By the blood of Jesus, I'm washed clean. And now that the war between myself and God is over, the Spirit of God lives within me, and the Spirit produces fruit in me. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, all those things. And so now that I'm living in peace with God, now I can be a peacemaker. So first of all, just very simply, a peacemaker lives in peace with God. Okay? First thing. Second thing is this: a peacemaker lives in peace with others. A peacemaker lives in peace with others. Now, let's be careful right here. This doesn't mean that you never have conflict. It doesn't mean that you won't get upset or get your feelings hurt or somebody's going to say something or you're going to say something. We're going to have conflict. But a child of God, a son of God, doesn't remain in conflict. Where a son of God finds conflict, he pursues peace, or she pursues peace. In fact, this is part of the command of Scripture. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says, we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. And what that means is when someone hurts us or harms us or whatever, we don't hold that grudge, we deal with it. We take care of it. And how do we take care of it? Well, the scripture tells us, in fact, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave us the prescription for peace. He said, when you have something against a brother, or a brother has wronged you, or a sister has wronged you, or something is off between you and someone else, he says there's a threefold thing that you must do. Number one, you go to that person. And you lay it out before them. And beloved, let me just say this, that if you go and talk to somebody else, if somebody hurts you or does something to you, and you go and talk to somebody else before you go talk to that person, you've sinned against God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says that we must deal with the conflict that we have with one another. And the first thing you do is you go to that person. And then Jesus said, if that doesn't work, you take two or three godly brothers or sisters with you. And because things are established with a few. And so then you lay it out there. And he said, if that still doesn't work, then you take it to the church. Why would you do something like that? Because the church is filled with peacemakers, right? Because we are all peacemakers. And we help one another. We help one another in peace. And we walk with one another in peace. And so a peacemaker lives in peace with others. Now, there is a little caveat here, and I want you to understand this, because obviously sometimes peace doesn't happen even though we try. And you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18? It says, if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. It's a very interesting verse. It says, if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. And what he means by that is, it might not be possible. First of all, you do everything that you can do. And you do everything you need to do. And you make sure you're obedient to the scripture. And so if someone hurts you, you don't hold a grudge. You go to them. You take two or three. And then you take it to the church. You follow the biblical guidelines. But it might be that you do all of those things and still they are not going to live peace with you. So you do everything you can do to live at peace. And if it's possible, you will live at peace. But there are some times where we can't deny who we are just in order to live peace. And this is where I want us to be very careful. Let me give you an example. We are at war in our country today. We're at war with something called radical Islam. And I know that it's not politically correct or probably right to say that. We shouldn't say that, but it's true. There are people in this world that, because they are Muslim, they have a different religious faith than we do, they want to kill us. And they want to take away everything we have. And that's just honest. I'm not saying one thing about or other. I'm just telling you what the way it is. And there's those who say, well, why can't we just get along? I mean, all I'm saying is give peace a chance. Why can't we just have peace? And you know, we can have peace. Very, very simply, all we would have to do is deny the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to Islam, have Sharia law over the land, and give them all that we've got. And if we would do all that, we would have peace. But you see, if that's what it's going to take, we're never going to have peace, because I'm personally never going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? So he says, as much as is possible, as much according to you, whatever you have to do, but you cannot deny the Lord Jesus. You cannot deny who you are. In some cases, it may not be possible to live at peace. These folks are enemies of the cross. It's going to be very difficult to live at peace with an enemy of the cross because they're at war with God. And this is a holy war. It certainly is. But as much as it is within you, you live at peace. And so a peacemaker lives at peace with others as much as it is possible. Third thing, a peacemaker helps others find peace. And we're not talking about those who may have a problem with you or that you have a problem with. We're talking about those who have a problem with God. A peacemaker helps people find the Prince of Peace. A peacemaker helps people meet Jesus, because there's only one way to peace, and that's Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the God of peace in the flesh. So what a peacemaker is going to do is a peacemaker is going to introduce people, others, to the Prince of Peace. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. That's talking about those of us who have saved. He says, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, that's the good part there. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He said, and he's given us, or he gave us, the ministry of reconciliation. So not only did God save us and reconcile us to himself, but he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. What's that? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, he says in verse 20, and every good RA knows this verse, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, he doesn't say we're diplomats. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents his king to someone else. And so those who have met the king, and those who have come into the kingdom, and those who have found the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been reconciled to God, now we are peacemakers by sharing that message of reconciliation. We can't be a peacemaker if we won't tell people about how we came to peace. We're not a peacemaker if we're not an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're not a peacemaker if we're not able to share the Lord Jesus Christ with someone, because he is the source of all peace. He is peace. And to be a peacemaker, you've got to tell people about Jesus. And notice, this is where the blessing is. The blessing is for the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. By the way, this is the reason that God left us on this earth, was to tell people about Jesus. When he saved you, he didn't take you straight to heaven because he had something for you to do down here. And that's to tell other people about Jesus, to help them find the peace that you found. And you know, you think about it, when you get to heaven, there's only two things you're not going to be able to do that you can do down here on this earth. One of them is you're not going to be able to sin, because there's no sin in heaven. And number two, in heaven, you're not going to be able to tell somebody about Jesus because they're going to know him already. And so we're called to be peacemakers on this earth to help people find the Prince of Peace. This is why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. Be a peacemaker. Share Jesus. Help people find peace. So Jesus said, the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. Now watch this. Being a peacemaker doesn't make you a child of God, doesn't make you a son of God. You are a son of God, or you are a peacemaker because you are a son of God. When you get saved, when you meet Jesus, when you find peace, you become a son of God, an inheritor of all the things of God. He gives it all to you. And then what happens is you take on his character, because a son looks just like his daddy. And God's a peacemaker. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. When you were born or reborn in Christ Jesus, you were born a son. And as a son, you are a peacemaker. And the peacemakers are blessed. The question this morning, I guess, as we just examine our hearts, because it's exam time, as I examine my heart, as I look at myself before the Lord and my actions now, because we're talking about the Beatitudes, those things that come out of my life, I want to ask yourself this question. Am I a peacemaker? God, help me to be blessed. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. And I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to respond. And as you just shine the light of your word in our hearts, God, I pray that not one of us would be able to miss this. Not one of us, Lord, would say, well, maybe he's talking about somebody else. But God, that as you examine our hearts, as you examine our minds, Lord, and as we look for that peacemaking ability or life that you've given us, God, help us to be like you. Thank you for that sweet salvation. I bless you in the name of Jesus today. Amen and amen.